Our scripture passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 27, or verse 26. Verse 1 to 26. These are the words of God. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they'd forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who not only is our example, but also our Lord and Savior and mediator. We're thankful, Father, that he gives us the word of life and he gives us bread from heaven. Every Lord's Day we gather to feed from him, and you in your abundance willingly and graciously give us your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that by your Spirit and through the preaching of the word, we would be fed and nourished, and our faith would grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been reading in Mark with me, or if you've been studying on your own, you know, this is sort of, I don't like to use the word, but you understand what I mean, sort of like deja vu, right? Didn't this already happen? You know, why is Mark telling us this same story again? Didn't Jesus already feed thousands of people? Didn't he already cross the lake or the sea to be opposed by the Pharisees? Didn't he already head back to the other side to heal a Gentile? Right? Didn't all of this already happen? Didn't Jesus already tell the disciples on the sea, "Your heart is hardened"? Right? Didn't this already take place? Why again? Why again? And that's sort of the question before us. Why is Mark telling us this story, although another time in a different location or a different context? Why is he telling us this again? What needs to be seen in Jesus feeding this large crowd of Gentiles is that he does so in Eucharistic fashion. Right? Jesus does so in a Eucharistic fashion. Remember what Mark has been telling us so far about Jesus' miracles and his resultant naysayers, right? They come up to him, and these naysayers have accused Jesus of all sorts of things. Predominantly, they've accused Jesus of uncleanness and eating with the wrong sorts of people. Right? That's their major concern with Jesus. He's eating with the wrong sorts of people, and he seems to not care about the laws of cleanliness. Well, now we have Jesus in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, which were predominantly Gentiles, feeding 4,000 Gentile people bread blessed from heaven. He, as the Good Shepherd, once again, has compassion on these people who have suffered hard things to follow him. Imagine traveling for a 3 days journey with Jesus, right? And imagine he didn't tell you the itinerary, right? He didn't tell you that you'd be out with him in the desolate places for 3 days. Just bring your lunch. We'll go out and be with Jesus and then we'll come home. And 3 days later, you realize you have no food, right? Jesus says that they would faint if they were to walk home, right? They're not just a hop, skip, and a jump away. They are rather far from home. They did probably bring a bit of food, but not enough for 3 days. And Jesus sees that these people are famished, and yet they were willing to follow him, right? Willing to do the hard thing, to leave what they know and to follow Jesus. And he wants to send them home. But if he does, they would faint on the way. So Jesus, out of his compassion, decides to feed them. And of course, the disciples are a bit faithless in this endeavor, as we see time and time again. But before I get to that, I just want to point out that the care that Christ has for his people is not simply spiritual, right? Predominantly in Presbyterian circles, what? Jesus fed them spiritually. They should be satisfied, right? Send them home. They got the word for the day. They should go home happy. And we want to push back against the liberal agenda that says social justice. Give them all sandwiches, right? We're not too concerned with their spirits. We just want to nourish their bodies, right? Care for their bodies. And we want to push that back against that notion and say, we want to save their souls, right? And Jesus says, let's do both. Here Jesus is doing both. He cares for the whole person, for spirit and body. He comes not just to pay the penalty for our sins, right? He does do that, but he also comes to redeem our bodies, right? The ailments and afflictions we have, Jesus paid for the effects of those sins, the effects of sins on our body. He paid for that on the cross and promises us new ones, right? Whether it's a bad back, or it's Parkinson's, or it's Alzheimer's, or it's fibromyalgia, whatever it is, the effects of sin on our body have been paid for, and he will give us new ones. You and I are not simply souls inhabiting bodies that will be discarded, right? To be who you are, you must be soul and body, right? God does not identify you apart from those two things. Soul and body. This is what it means to be human. And Jesus, our good shepherd, cares for and redeems both. Again, Jesus is feeding these people. That was a little side note. Jesus is feeding these people, and he's doing so to fulfill God's promises about blessing the Gentiles. I'd like to read from Isaiah 25. Have in mind Jesus' ministry. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he shall swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Right? And what Jesus is doing here, feeding these people, is a foretaste of that promise. Right? It's a promise that's partially fulfilled. Here's Jesus feeding people a banquet. Right? Everybody was fully satisfied. Not only do they have enough bread to eat, but enough fish as well. Jesus is feeding them in abundance. This is a promise of the blessing. And after the people are gone, Jesus, as we saw last time, he fed 5,000 men. He sends them away, right? You're satisfied. You've heard my teaching. I've fed you. Now go. Go out into the world. And we see Jesus not going by himself, but this time he gets in the boat with his disciples, right? Not to freak them out again by walking on water. He decides to ride in the boat with them. And he gets in the boat with the disciples, and they head to a place called Dalmanutha. And when they arrive, they're met by a group of Pharisees. So, you know, Jesus does grand miracles over here, and they're all refreshed. They've rested. You know, they're sailing across the sea. Everything's good. They get on the shore, and immediately they're met by Pharisees who demand from Jesus a sign from heaven. Right? Jesus, we're told, sighs deeply in his spirit. Just imagine, these people still don't, what do I have to do for these people to understand? And instead of discoursing with them, instead of telling them a parable, right, instead of waging war with them, he just gives them judgment. Jesus says, not just on the Pharisees, but Jesus says to the whole generation that no sign will be given to them. No sign from heaven will be given to that generation. Not just the Pharisees, but everybody they represent. Right? If this is what you want from me, you're not going to get it. You're wanting the wrong thing. You won't get it. And after this confrontation, they just hop back in the boat and head across the sea again. Right? I'm not going to deal with it today. Get in the boat, head back across the sea again. And as they're in the boat, the disciples realize, we've only got one loaf of bread. Right, you see how Mark is tying these stories together? Right, this isn't on accident. We only have one loaf of bread. What is going on? Well, they have no bread except for one loaf. And they think to themselves, how could we all possibly eat from one loaf of bread? Right, that's what's on their mind. What are we going to have for dinner? It's Jesus and the disciples. We can't feed all of us with this one loaf. Just like the five loaves could not possibly feed 5,000 men, and the seven loaves could not possibly feed 4,000 people, how can one loaf possibly feed Jesus and the disciples? Right? Could you just, I mean, this would be great to be there, right? To have like a video camera or to sit in the boat, be like a fly on the wall, and just watch Jesus. Imagine what his face would look like as the disciples were bantering and bickering about what they were going to eat for dinner. Like, really? I can imagine Jesus sitting in the boat, you know, just looking out over the water and hearing his disciples bicker about this. And he kind of just turns and glares at them. You know, what did he just yell at the Pharisees about? Right? Miracles. Right? That's all they want from Jesus is miracles. And they're in the back of the boat bickering about one loaf of bread. And he just kind of glares at them. And instead of telling them, right, don't worry about the bread, we'll be fine. He uses this as a teaching moment. So remember, have in mind the Pharisees. And he looks to them and he says, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Right? And they kind of like look up from their one loaf of bread and they look at Jesus. Right? You can picture this in your head. Jesus says something profound, a little mysterious. Right? We don't really... Didn't Jesus say something about leaven earlier, about a parable? And I don't really know what's going on. And the disciples, with this glossy-eyed look on their face, look down at the bread and think about dinner again, right? They just ignore it. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus says this to them, and they discuss what they're going to eat, right? Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples look to Jesus and back to the bread, and they don't understand. The disciples, a little cross-eyed, just don't get it. Well, we don't know exactly what's going on in their heads, but it's rather comical. But we can go where their minds didn't, right? We can talk about this. What does it mean? What does it mean to have the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, as we'll see in Jesus' condemnation of his disciples, their hearts are still hardened, right? They're still the hardened soil. They're still the rocky path where the seed has not taken root. Their ears are not yet open to receive the word. And you can see right here that they are not watching out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Rather, they're acting just like them. Right? They're not watching out for the leaven of the Pharisees. They are indeed acting just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Herod, they opposed Jesus. They demanded signs from Jesus. They both, the Pharisees and Herod, had a false view of the kingdom. They were proud. They were hypocritical. They were ceremonious. Right? They exulted in their authority over others. They were full of pomp and arrogance. The Pharisees and Herod rejected the word of Jesus in the hardness of their hearts. Jesus performed miracle after miracle in front of them. He spoke life-giving words in their midst, and they stared at him with glossy eyes and hatred in their hearts. Or they didn't get it. Think about what these Pharisees are asking from Jesus when he gets to Dalmanutha. Right? Give us a sign from heaven. They're not simply asking Jesus to perform a sign from heaven. They have ulterior motives. They're tempting him. They're testing him. Prove to us that you are the Son of God. Right? They want proof. If you are who you say you are, give us a miracle from heaven. We'll follow you, Jesus. Right? Give us a sign from heaven that you're the Son of God and you can have our allegiance. We'll follow you. We'll surrender. We'll submit. Jesus, if you show us a sign from heaven, that's it. Just one sign will be yours. They are tempting Jesus. They are tempting him to receive the kingdom in an inappropriate way. Just one sign. Just prove it. Prove that you're the Son of God. Call down fire. Do something. One sign from heaven. Do you remember who else tempted Jesus to receive the kingdom in an inappropriate way? Right? To receive a kingdom, not from the hand of his Father, but to take it? It was the devil, wasn't it? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Right? If you're the Son of God, just do a sign from heaven, turn these stones into bread. You're out here in the desert, in the wilderness, and you're hungry. Do it. Do it, and then we'll all know that you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple and call on the angels to bear you up. Right? What a greater sign from heaven than the host of angels bearing Jesus up from crashing on the ground. Come on, do it. Where's your miracle from heaven, Son of God? In the Gospel of John, Jesus condemns the Pharisees as being children of their father, the devil. John 8:44. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of Herod? In a word, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is the way of the false king. It is the way of unbelief. How do you get kingly authority in the eyes of the Pharisees and in the eyes of Herod? You exert your authority. You call down fire from heaven. You put forth your power and might and subdue those around you by force. Right? Herod had members of his own family murdered so that he could stay on the throne. Right? Not a good guy. The Pharisees are separating people from the temple. They're making up laws to separate the nations out of Israel. Jesus says to the disciples, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Don't be like them. Now, all through the Gospel of Mark, what is Jesus showing us? He's showing us the true way to become a king. The way to the throne in God's kingdom is not through domination. It's through dying. Right? It's not through an exertion of force. It's through a submission of service. The disciples need to change their expectations concerning the kingdom and the king. You don't receive glory in God's kingdom by exerting dominance through brute force. You receive glory in the kingdom of God not by domination, but by dying, by giving of your life. Jesus shows us this, doesn't he? By dying, the king will receive under his authority all things. In contradiction to the Pharisees and Herod, Jesus is showing another way in which the kingdom goes forth into the world. The disciples don't get it, and Jesus, aware of their discussion in the boat about one loaf of bread, interrupts them. And he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Right? He just kind of reaches his limit. Are your hearts hardened? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves or the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces? How many did you take up? 12. Right? And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 7. Do you not yet understand? Right? It's not about miracles. They don't get it. The Pharisees want miracles and the disciples get miracles, and yet neither of them understand. It's not about miracles. Jesus accuses them of the same thing he said in the parable of the soils. Your hearts are hardened. You have ears, but you don't hear. It's the same thing that he used as condemnation to the Pharisees in the parable of the soils in chapter 4. And now he tells his disciples that same thing. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Right? Nothing has changed for the disciples. The disciples, as of this moment in history, are just like everyone else. Fundamentally, the Pharisees and Herod have the leaven of unbelief, and Jesus says the same to his disciples in the boat. Now, this next miracle, right, we're moving along in this next miracle, they get to the shore, and all the people bring to Jesus a blind man. This happens here on purpose, right? Mark tells us stories by giving us stories. I've said that before. Mark tells us a big story by giving us stories. This miracle is complementary to what has just happened. In the same way that the healing of, remember last week, the healing of the deaf mute, remember Jesus stuck his fingers in his ears and spit and touched his tongue? Right? In the same way, Jesus left one region, came to another, and all the people bring to him somebody who needs help. Right? The same thing is happening again. In the same way that the healing of the deaf mute was complementary to the people who do not hear and will not confess, so too in this miracle, Jesus heals a blind man who will see, right? He just condemned his disciples for not seeing, and now he's going to heal a man who's blind. And just like the deaf mute, the healing was done in two phases, so too is this blind man. The miracle is done in two phases. What just transpired was that the Pharisees cannot see who Jesus is, neither can the disciples. Jesus must restore their sight. So look what happens to the blind man. Again, we're given details. Mark gives us details rather than just a blanket statement. The people bring the blind man and they beg Jesus to heal him. Just like the people brought the deaf mute and begged Jesus to heal him. Jesus takes this guy out of the presence of the crowds, just like he did with the deaf mute. Then Jesus proceeds with a two-step miracle. It is not as though Jesus could not heal this man at once, right? We know that to be true. Jesus could have spoken a word and the man could have been healed. Rather, Jesus is using this moment not just to heal the man, but to teach his disciples and us. This is a living parable. Jesus spits on the man's eyes and lays his hands on him and asks, "Do you see anything?" And the man replies, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So it's just all fuzz, right? It's moving fuzz in my face. I have no idea. It looks like trees walking around. Now bring your mind back to the condemnation that Jesus brought to his disciples. Having eyes, do you not yet see? Right? He just said that to his disciples. Now he's asking a blind man, "Do you see?" And he says, "Not clearly." Right? Jesus then, or the disciples, spending all this time with Jesus and seeing everything, seeing all of his miracles, all the healings, the resurrection of the dead, seeing all of that, cannot see Jesus for who he is. The disciples, though they see, cannot see. Then Jesus lays his hands on the blind man again, and the man opens his eyes and could see clearly. Do you remember what it said about the deaf mute? Who could speak plainly. Right? It was a two-step miracle, and the man could speak plainly. We have another two-step miracle, and this man can see clearly. Jesus then tells this man not to go back to the village, right, to tell what happened, but rather to go home. Just go home, right? It's not about the miracles. Just go home. Just like he told the deaf mute not to go about blabbing the miracle. Now this should make us wonder why Jesus would want to conceal miracles, doesn't it? Right? He's condemning everybody for wanting miracles. He tells people not to tell others about the miracles. Because, in my estimation, it's unbelief that demands a sign. Right? It's unbelief that demands a sign. Jesus does not want people following him to death on a cross because of a miracle. What's going to happen to that little girl that he resurrected? She's going to die. Right? What's going to happen with those 5,000 men that he fed? They're going to get hungry again. Right? What's going to happen with this blind man? He's going to die too. Right? Don't base it on a miracle. They're not permanent. They're going to go away. Jesus doesn't want people following him to bear crosses after him because of a miracle. He doesn't want a show of pomp leading the kingdom. What he wants is what he continues to tell the disciples, new hearts. What he wants is ears unstopped to hear his word, mouths untied to proclaim his praise. He wants eyes that see with faith, because it is by faith that we who have eyes actually see. Right? It is by faith that we actually see. Right? The prayers that were said this morning from Christopher and Richard, how many Christians in America would say, amen? Right? The world is Jesus's. Come and take it. Right? What's the disposition of most American Christians? The world belongs to the devil. If Jesus would just crack open the sky and show a sign of power, then we'd all believe. Right? That's unbelief. That's not how he functions. He hides all of his miracles. He doesn't want people to know. Perhaps Jesus is telling everyone to keep the miracles under wraps because it's not by a show of force that people should follow Christ. So how does this, what's happening here in Mark, relate to us? What about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? What about the leaven of the kingdom? Right? What sort of leaven fills your life? Right? What sort of leaven fills your life? Is it the leaven of unbelief? Or is it the leaven of the kingdom? The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod demanded signs from Jesus. You know, if you are who you say you are, prove it. Call down fire from heaven. Put the Romans under your feet. Turn these stones into bread. Right? Do all of these things. What do they say to Jesus when he's on the cross? If you are who you say you are, come down. Right? Show us that sign from heaven. Get off of that cross. And he won't do it. Because that's not the way to the kingdom. If you're the Son of God, stop waiting around and do something. If you're the heir of David's throne, rally the troops, rout the enemies. That's the leaven of unbelief. The leaven of the kingdom looks at the world this way. You want to be king? Pick up your cross, carry it to the Mount of Skulls, die in humiliation, abandoned by everyone who claimed allegiance to you, and get put in a tomb. Then receive glory. Right? That's the faith of the kingdom in this world. Die. Give. Bleed. Suffer. So that you may be glorified. The leaven of unbelief looks at the gospel and thinks, that is simply insane. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Right? This is a stumbling block to the world. For those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is life. No one can be king by dying. No king dies for his people. You can't conquer the world that way. The leaven of unbelief thinks that prayer is futile. The leaven of unbelief refuses to accept that proper worship can change the world by moving heaven. The leaven of unbelief refuses to acknowledge that the problem with men, women, and children is their heart. The leaven of unbelief is what makes someone live their life as though Jesus is not Lord. The leaven of unbelief mopes around day after day, wishing that God would simply intervene with a grand miracle. Then my problems would be gone. Right? Then I would have faith. If God would just pay my mortgage. if God would just heal my back, right? If God would just give us another child, if he would just do something like that, I would believe. I wouldn't doubt another day of my life. On the other hand, the leaven of the kingdom asserts that Jesus is the Christ. He is the greater Son of David, who has come to die and conquer, providing all the needs of his people. And by doing so, he will fill the earth with his glory. There's the difference. How do you know what leaven fills your life? Well, how do you live? Right? How do you live? Parents, are your strivings with your children based on the truth of the kingdom of Christ? Do you rear your children in the reality that God's grace fills in the gaps of your mistakes? Right? Do you raise them knowing that God's grace fills in the gaps of your mistakes? Do you rear your children as though they've been washed in the name of the triune God and therefore belong to a king? Are you raising warriors to wield the sword of the word? Right? Do you want them to grow up and have a mediocre life where they can pay their bills and they can have a retirement fund and health insurance? Or are you raising them to suffer and conquer? Do you run your business in the reality that your business ultimately serves the king who gave it to you? Right? Do you run your business knowing that it serves the purpose of the one who gave it to you? Right? That should change everything. Do you work at your job as though Jesus was the one who's going to come by in an hour and inspect your work? Right? That's kingdom living. Do you love your spouse in the reality that your marriage represents the kingdom of God to the world? Husbands, do you serve and die for your wife because you image the king to her? In the grand scope of the world, you are Jesus to your wife. You are the king to your bride. Do you do what the king does? Wives, do you submit and respect your husbands because you image the church to him? Wives, this should blow your minds. In the gospel on earth, you are the queens of heaven. Right? You are the queens of heaven. Do you submit and respect your husbands because you're the queen of heaven? Do you give of your time, Christians, and finances as though everything given to you is from the inexhaustible riches of the kingdom of Christ? Everything that you own comes from the inexhaustible riches of your king. It's like he's sitting on a pile of gold and he's just throwing it at you. And what do you do with it? I know I'll pray, I know I'll sleep better at night when my savings account is this high, right? Or you say, thank you, Lord, for a savings account. Do you pray as though your Father in heaven desires to listen to those who belong to his Son? But Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and your life is hidden in Christ. You cannot get any closer to God the Father than you are in Jesus. Do you pray like it? Do you pray like it? Do you pray knowing that through the blood of Christ that has washed you, the Holy Spirit advocates for you before the throne of God? Your life is hidden in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. You cannot get any closer to him than that. And the Holy Spirit advocates for you when you don't know what to say. Do you pray like that? That's true? That's the leaven of the kingdom. That's the faith of the kingdom that won't let God go until he hears your cries. Now, look at the simple truths of the gospel of Christ. I just want to give you four of them. Four simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives your sins all the way down. Past, present, and future, forgiven. Confess your sins to him, and he is just and righteous and will forgive you all of your sins. Number two, Jesus crushed the head of the dragon. The death blow has been dealt. Right? The victory is ours. Number three, Jesus conquered the stranglehold of death, and it has lost its sting. What does it mean to die? Well, to die is Christ. To die is Christ. There's no sting there whatsoever. Number four, Jesus was resurrected as King of heaven and earth with all authority. Now think about those four truths. Jesus forgives your sins all the way down. He crushed the head of the dragon. He conquered death. And he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What have those four truths done in 2,000 years? What has the leaven of the kingdom done on this earth in the history of 2,000 years? Well, the leaven of the kingdom has turned nation after nation, peoples after peoples, into Christians. It's turned empires upside down. It's turned cannibalistic tribes into Bible-believing Christians. Right? It's turned slave owners into business owners. It's turned slaves into free men. It's turned women into glorious beings. Right? Let's be honest. It's brought capitalism to the world. Right? What has the gospel truths done for the history of the world except make it better? Christianity began with 11 men and has traveled the globe, and now there are millions of us, and we want to mope around acting like we can't do anything. 11 men who knew these four truths changed the world. And Christians today don't want to do anything because we don't think we can. The leaven of the kingdom enabled Paul to stand before rulers, even to travel to Rome, to stand before Caesar. And Christians today walk around with their heads wondering what in the world we could possibly do to turn America around. And most of them throw their hands up in defeat. I guess there isn't anything. We must lose. If only Jesus would come back tomorrow, what a great sign from heaven that would be. And Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. We cannot afford, brothers and sisters, to be like the Pharisees and Herod. We can't afford to be like the disciples in the boat with hardened hearts. In fact, we're commanded not to be like them. We're commanded to have faith and to believe. The leaven of the kingdom asserts that Christians are the only ones who can do anything at all to change the world. The leaven of the kingdom asserts that Christians are the only ones who can do anything at all to change the world, only because Christ has already overcome it. This is faith, and this is the faith that will overcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the teaching of your Son and the enlightening of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would give us hearts of faith, that we would be filled with the leaven of the kingdom. And Father, that through our lives and through our sacrifices and through the joy that you give us, we would be the leaven of the kingdom in this world to seek more and more the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, here in Helena and in our homes. Father, we praise you and we thank you for what you've given us and for what we do not deserve. In your Son, our King, in his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, on page 322. Page 322.